All right, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of John as we continue through the series of messages that I have entitled Christ the I Am. And as we have talked about over the last several weeks, if we know who Christ truly is, we can have a better understanding of why we celebrate Christmas. We can have a better understanding not only why we celebrate Christmas, but why we celebrate our salvation, why we celebrate our relationship with God and the importance in that and what it means not only for us, but also for those around us. We are on part six, if you've been taking notes. Part six of the series, and we're in John chapter 8, verse 58 to start out with, and then mark it in your Bible. We're also going to be going over to John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. But this will be the final message in the series. Starting in verse 58, John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Let me read that again. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And then in John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, it says, They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, we're continuing in the series, Christ the I Am. And this will be the final or the conclusion of that series. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, I come to you again today, Lord, thanking you for your grace and your mercy as always. I thank you, God, for your wisdom and knowledge of your word, Lord, that you revealed yourself through the person of Jesus Christ and that you give us your word to reveal your will to us in our lives, Lord. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. God, this morning as I stand in this pulpit, I ask, Lord, that you would manifest yourself in and through me, through the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you would fill me this morning and that you would use me as your instrument. God, I pray that each and everything that's said and done here today will bring honor and glory to you in this time, Lord, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ as we celebrate the Christmas season. Help us to remember that we are celebrating God in the flesh. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. Lord, most of all, we ask, as always, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that you would use the preaching of your gospel message to speak to their heart, Lord, and to draw them unto your salvation. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that I ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Christ the I Am, part six, and as I said, this will be the conclusion of this particular series, but in the series of messages, we've discussed Christ making the following statements and the meanings behind them. I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 35, and we spoke about how this meant that he is the bread that gives and sustains eternal life. Not only is he a necessity that life consists and he is the means of life physically, but also spiritually. He gives to us eternal life. And when we have partaken of the bread of life, there's no need for anything else. When we have partaken of the bread of life, it sustains us rather for eternity. He said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12. Meaning the light that reveals our sin and brings us out of spiritual darkness and leads us through the darkness of this world. We talked about this some Wednesday night in our study in Proverbs. The light of the world, he discovers our sin. He shows to us that we are sinners He reveals to us that we are in need of a Savior. He removes the scales from our eyes. He gives us the ability to see that we are lost and that we are dead in trespasses and sins. He delivers us out of the spiritual darkness, and He guides us through the darkness of this world. And I used the example of one with a flashlight, you know, walking down the path. And I said, you know, if you're following the one with the light, then you're able to see what's on the path, and you're able to avoid the obstacles of this life. John tells us in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." He is the only avenue into the presence of God by which we can enter into eternal life with Him. He is the way. There is no other way. He is the door. There is no other door. He leads us on the path of righteousness. There is no other path. So it's important for us to know and to understand these things. Jesus says, "I am that door." He says, "I am the good shepherd" in John chapter 10, verse 11. Meaning, as a shepherd tends to and cares for and supplies and protects the sheep, our Savior Jesus Christ does the same for us. It is by Him that we are protected. It is by Him that we are cared for and nurtured up in the ways of God and through the will of God. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And Christ is the means, as we discussed before, of both physical life and spiritual life. It is by way of His death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead that we too will rise again in the end, and we will live eternally with Him. It is by Him and Him alone that these things are accomplished. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life with God. We are separated from Him. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life" in John chapter 14, verse 6. Meaning He is, and as He said, He's the way of salvation itself. He is the truth itself. He is the life itself. As Christ is the author and giver of life. And we talked about how that it was natural life that He gives, but it's also spiritual life that He gives. It's eternal life that He gives. And He is the way of life. And if you'll remember, this was an answer to the question that Thomas had, you know, how can we know where it is that you're going, and how can we know the way? He said, "I am the way. I am the way." Looking in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." We talked about this last week. Our connection to the Father is through Him, and by way of Him, we produce fruit. We produce good works. It is all of Him. It is none of us. He produces good fruit in and through us. Without Him, we are unfruitful. Without Him, we are unrighteous, unholy. Aside from His Holy Spirit within us, we do not produce good works. The world would like for you to think that inherently most people are good. But that is not the case, according to what the Scripture tells us. As a matter of fact, Scripture is pretty firm and clear about that. It says there are none good, not one. So anything and everything that's done outside of the will of God, anything and everything that is done with the purpose or glorification of anyone else other than Christ, it is unholy, it is unrighteous, and it is not good. So today we're going to be discussing again, as I said, the final message in the series. And Jesus' declaration here is, "I am," mentioned in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So if you got a moment, if you can flip over to Exodus chapter 3 with me. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And this was God speaking to Moses. And it says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So when we're looking at this, one of the first things that we need to understand is this is God speaking, but as we have discussed in the previous messages, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. He is, as our Sunday school lesson said, and I've never actually heard this particular explanation, but it said, God with skin on. God with skin on. Meaning he became flesh for us, as it says in John 1:14. The scripture here in 3:14 of Exodus, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There's an infinite amount of description here. I mean, there's an infinite amount of characteristic that can be applied to this particular statement. I personally don't believe you could ever exhaust this. I don't believe that you could ever say enough to describe what is meant here in just these few words. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, you know, that if the world was able, or the world is not able, rather, to contain the books that should be written about the things that Christ done, both here in his earthly ministry, but as a whole, I don't believe that it'll ever be exhausted. You know, one could say, well, when we get to heaven and we're in eternity with God, you know, what's to say that we're not going to get bored at some point? What's to say that we're not going to, you know, get to a point where, you know, here it's been 100 million years and we've done the same thing for 100 million years. You know, how is it that we're not going to be able to come to a place that we're just like, you know, I don't even want to be here anymore. How is that possible? Well, it's possible through the glory and the wonder of our Lord and Savior, because he is going to be there. And he is in a position as who he is that we cannot exhaust his wonder, his glory, his majesty. The awesomeness that we are going to behold just in him alone is going to be enough, as it said in when he said, I am the bread of life, that it's going to sustain us for eternity. I mean, again, as I said before, I don't think we fully understand just who our God is. Amen. I don't think we comprehend what it is that he has done for us. As a matter of fact, I can honestly say that we truly don't. We have a very minute understanding of it, because if we did understand, this place would be overflowing with people this morning. It would be to the point that we would have to open the windows for people to look in. It would be to the point that we'd have to put speakers outside for others to hear the message. And it wouldn't only be at this church, it would be at every Bible-believing church. Everyone who understands that salvation is of God and God alone. Everyone that understands that it's nothing that they have done, but everything that he has done for us. The grace and the mercy that he has bestowed upon us. The giving in his love for us is unimaginable. And because of this, again, I say it, we can never exhaust what is meant here when he says, I am that I am. But here's just a few things that come to my mind. Number one, he is the real God. He is the real God. He is the creator of all things that are in existence. And without him, not anything that exists would exist. Amen. And he says, I am this person. I am the one who holds this office. He is the beginning of all things. The Bible tells us that he is Alpha and Omega. He is the end of all things as we know to consist. It signifies his eternity and his immutability. In other words, he is eternal and never changing. It shows his efficiency and his faithfulness. Let me tell you that you can trust in God. He is sufficient. His word is sufficient. He's never failed in any way, shape, or form, especially concerning the promises that he gives to us in this book. It includes all time, past, present, future, forever. When he says, I am that I am, it encompasses all of these things. Not only am I what I am now, but I am what I have been. And I am what I shall be. And I shall be what I am. We can put our confidence and faith and trust in that because we know He is steadfast. There's never going to be a time that things change when it comes to the relationship that we have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Once it is established, once He draws us unto His salvation, once He gives us a new heart, as He says in Ezekiel, once these things are done of Him, it is an eternal change. Never to be changed from that point on. So when He says, I am that I am, He means exactly what it says. And I can't really explain that. I can't really expound on that other than to say, He is. He is. Continuing in verse 14, He says, and He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And this is what I want you to tell them, in other words. The one who has always been. The one who is and always will be. By way of His omnipotence. By way of His omniscience. His authority. He says the one who is faithful. The one who has never changed, never will change. The one and only true God has sent me to get you. And I stand here today to tell you that this is the message that we need to portray to the world. Amen. Is that the God of all gods, the I am, has sent me to proclaim His message to you. He has sent me to attempt to reveal to you what is said in this book. What it is that His Son did in His earthly ministry. A revelation of God. The Scripture tells us that there is none that has seen God. But through what Jesus Christ did, He revealed Himself to us in the person of Christ. There are two more I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And these are not metaphors, but rather they're declarations of God's name as Jesus applied them to Himself. The first instance comes as Jesus responds to a complaint by the Pharisees when He had said to them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Do y'all remember that? I talked about that just a few weeks ago. Said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So He spoke as if He knew Abraham. You want to know why He spoke that way? Because He did know him. Because He did know him. Well, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, when hearing this, they said, what? What is it that this guy is trying to say to us? What, he's trying to say that he knows Abraham? Abraham's been dead for hundreds of years. How is it he's trying to declare himself as God? Let me tell you something, y'all. If they interpreted it that way, so should we. If they interpreted that Jesus Christ was declaring Himself as God, so should we. And this is what we need to portray to the world. This is the message that needs to be shared, is that Jesus was God in the flesh. Amen. Glory to God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. So He starts by saying, verily, verily, or truly, truly, as the explanation is given. And He says it twice, meaning amen, amen. Meaning listen up to what it is that I'm about to say, because I am the only one that has the authority to proclaim this. I am the only one that is within the righteousness and the holiness to say what it is that I'm about to say. I have the right to say it. I have the knowledge to express it. Before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
The verbs Jesus uses are in stark contrast with each other here. Abraham was, but I am, he says. Abraham was, but I am. And again, I go back to what I said earlier. There's no doubt that the Jews understood Jesus' claim here. There's no doubt that they misunderstood this. The eternal God incarnate spoke to them and told them that he is God. And the reason I know that they believed it to be true is they took up stones to kill him. Look in verse 59. It says that they took up stones to stone him. And again, I say, if they took it that way, so should we. If they believed him to be God incarnate, then so should we. If they understood him to say, I am that I am, which is exactly what he's saying to them in this scripture, I am that I am, we should take it the same way. And we should make sure that the world understands that we take it the same way. It's more than just a baby being born in a manger. It is the God of all creation that revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. So what is Christ saying here as we discussed in Exodus 3:14? I am the one who has always been, the one who is, and the one who always will be by way of my omnipotence. And by way of my authority and omniscience, he's simply declaring again in person, I am the one who is faithful. I am the one who is true. I am the one who is never and never will change. The one and the only true God. The second time Jesus applied the name I am to himself comes in the Garden of Gethsemane when the mob came to arrest Jesus. And I want you to understand what's going on here, because I don't think that we fully grasp it sometimes, the depth of what was taking place at this time. It wasn't as if there was 10 or 15 people showed up. It wasn't as if they just sent a few deputies out there and they went out there and they showed up and walked up and told him, hey, we're looking for Jesus. Understanding this, this is why it's so important for us to study the Word of God, y'all. The King James Version uses the word band, and it's what was known by the Romans as a cohort, meaning it consisted of 1/10 of a legion. In other words, 600 men. You tell me he wasn't the God of all creation? You try to tell me that they didn't know? Of course they knew. Of course they knew. They had seen the miracles. They had heard it from his mouth. I am that I am. And in the back of their mind, they said, hey, we better send a bunch of people to get this man. Why? Because he professes to be God. And I believe they also, in their mind, thought, I think he is. They sent some 600 people to get one man. You want to talk about most wanted? John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So listen at this. Now, he asked them whom they sought. He knew their hearts. He knew what it was they had come to do. But again, he is here in this moment. He is here to reveal that he is God. He is here to reveal that he is the Savior, the Messiah that was prophesied to come. He is here for the purpose of the cross. He is here to take on the wrath of God on our behalf. And so he asks them, almost in a sense of letting them hear it for themselves, who are you here for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, knowing him only by his earthly name. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. So he asked them, and the text in Jesus replied, I am he. After he said something, or after he said this, something strange happened. Excuse me. When Jesus said, I am he, it said they went backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine being there when this happened? Can you imagine what must have went through their mind? I mean, the thought, I don't know about you, but at that point, I would have said, you know what, it's time to go to the house. Amen. Y'all handle this if you want to, but I think I'm going to go back to the house. Because there was power in what he said to the point that I believe it couldn't be contained with them. They fell backwards. And it's not as if one fell and it was a domino effect. No, I believe that the power of God in that moment blew them backwards. When it talks about the Holy Spirit coming on them in the book of Acts, and it says that when they were in the upper room, and it said that it was as a rush of a mighty wind, that sound that they heard, the expression there, I believe the same thing took place here. I believe it was as if they were just being blown down. They couldn't control it. So a good explanation to why the mob reacted in this way is the fact that the word he has been provided by our English translators. Read the scripture again. He says, I am he. But in the scripture here, it's in italics, meaning it wasn't in the original manuscript. Let me tell y'all what he said. Jesus simply said, I am. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly contain myself when I read this. This was the God that created everything. And I say was. He is the God that created everything. He is the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of understanding. He is the wisdom that we've talked about on Wednesday nights. He is the chief cornerstone that we've talked about on Sunday nights. God incarnate. He came to this earth for the purpose of taking the wrath for my sin and yours. I appreciate Christmas a whole lot more when I understand that it wasn't just Mary's baby. It was God. It was God. So he identified himself by God's covenant name to the Jews. And by doing this, he demonstrated his power over all who accused him and showed that his surrender to them was entirely voluntary. I am. And it's by my choice, by my will, that I'm going to allow you to take me. It is by my purpose. It is by my plan that was determined before I said, let there be light, that I'm going to allow you to take me to the cross. I love what I heard an evangelist talk about here recently. He said, you know, right around this same time is when Peter stood up, being Peter, being who he was, he was zealous, and he stands up and he grabs a sword and he cuts off the soldier's ear, doesn't he? And then Jesus picked his ear up and put it back on, completely healed. Completely healed. And he said, you know why he did that? He said, you know what the purpose of that was? He said it was to show that this was his purpose. Was to come and to heal. It was to show that in this moment that he was surrendering himself for our behalf. I started this series as a way of expressing who Christ is. And again, I said I'm doing it for the better understanding and appreciation of the Christmas season. But here's the thing, y'all. I don't want you to just take what we've learned and the messages that I've preached and apply it only to Christmas, because it's a never-ending grace and mercy that He's given to us. It's a never-ending story. It's a never-ending wonder. When we understand that Christ is God and that He gave Himself and that God wants you to be in His family. Can you imagine that? That we are separated from God by sin, that we are separated from Him and His glory and His majesty, and yet He says, I'm going to leave my throne. I'm going to come to this earth. I'm going to live a life in the flesh, and I'm going to create a way for them to be reconciled to me. And He wants you to live with Him for eternity. It makes every season better. It makes every season better. And if you're here today and you don't know the Jesus that I'm speaking about, if you don't know the great I am, then you need to know Him today. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you to salvation, you need to submit yourself today. If He has revealed Himself to you as God today, then you need to commit your life to Him today. Today is the day of salvation. An invitation, I say this, when we surrender our life to Him, we're not surrendering to a prophet. We're not surrendering to a good man. We're surrendering to God. When we trust in Christ, we're placing our trust in that extension of Himself, the second person of the Godhead, that He allowed for us to have eternal life with Him. And again, if He's calling you to be saved today, you need to respond to that calling. Respond to that calling with repentance. Respond to that calling with faith. That He says He'll do what He said He will do. And that's save you. He'll give you a new heart. He will change your mind. Old things will be passed away, and all things become new. Let's all stand at this time.